Our study of 2 Peter. In the first chapter, we did the first half of the chapter last week. We're going to do the second half of the chapter today. If you don't have a Bible, you're going to want one because we're going to go to several different places and we're going to read different stories in there that are really too much to put up on the screen. And so we're just going to go through the Bible on several of these. If you're using your phone or any kind of a laptop, you're going to probably want to use the NIV translation. That's the one I typically teach out of, and that's the one that we'll be going through. So we're on, turned over to right now to 2 Peter 1, and we're going to start at verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 21, which is the end of the chapter. And it goes says this in verse 12 of 2 Peter 1. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. What's he reminding them of? If you remember last week, we talked about what a precious faith that we have. If you remember, that was the message last week, verse 13. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, as you will do well, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but the prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Verses 12 and 13 start out like this. So I always remind you of these things, that even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of the body. Now, this passage gives great encouragement to me as a preacher of the Word of God, because often I feel like I say the same things to you over and over again. I feel like I really don't teach you much of anything new for many of you, but rather remind you of what you already know, that you need to repent. We need to repent of our sins, that we need to forgive those who have wronged us, that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can pursue a life of holiness and tap into God's blessings. How many of you have heard me say that before? How many of you have heard me say that more than once? And to know that Peter felt the need to remind his listeners of the same things over and over again gives me great comfort. But you know, this really shouldn't come as a surprise, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is really quite simple. Following God really isn't about coming up with all kinds of new inspirations and revelations. It's about putting simple truths into practice. One of the most common mistakes I see in the church today and in some pastors is people trying to find some new and great spiritual truth. I see people get way off the mark when they do that. They spend so much time seeking for these new insights and new revelations that they neglect the Great Commission. The kingdom of heaven is not a complicated matter that we need to spend our lives figuring out every insight and nuance about it. It's about putting the Word of God into practice and doing it continually. It's about loving God and loving people. So whenever you get stuck in life, when you feel like you have no way out, you have nowhere to go, you're feeling depressed, you're feeling down, you're feeling God is far from you, when you feel that way, go back to those two things. Simplify life. Break it down. Start loving God and loving people. And He will make your path straight. You know, it's a proven fact that for a skill to have success, it needs to be practiced over and over again, right? Malcolm Gladwell, anybody ever read the book Outliers? Malcolm Gladwell in his book Outliers said that in order for someone to be an expert at something, they need to practice their craft for a minimum of 10,000 hours. Do you know how long 10,000 hours is? Here's what it is. It's 2 hours every day for 13 and a half years. Whether it's a jump shot, a golf swing, a bowling throw, a skill must be honed through endless repetition for the athlete to be able to perform his best when he needs it most. At Unity, this will not surprise Ken or Clay, we have two plays that we run over and over and over again from the first day of practice until the last. The fullback trap and the halfback trap. We run them over 500 times per year. That doesn't even include probably the 500 times we run them in games. Because we know if we can get those two plays down so that they become second nature to the kids, we have a really good chance of being successful offensively because everything else we do runs off those two plays. If we know that if we can execute them against any kind of defensive front or stunt that we see, we're going to be really tough to stop. If we said after the third time practicing them, well, we got those down, no need to work on them anymore, two things would happen. One, our practices would get a lot shorter. Two, our success on the field would diminish greatly. It is the same way with our faith walk. We need to be constantly immersing ourselves in community and in the Word of God for us to be effective followers of Jesus Christ. Meeting together often and encouraging each other in the Word, reading it over and over again and walking it out so it is firmly placed in our hearts so that we can recall it as second nature when we need to. How many times have you been where someone's got a problem and you don't have the answer? The answer's in God's Word, but we can't recall it because we're not faithfully putting it in our hearts. Well, that's why when I teach, I typically use verses, don't I? We have them up on the screen. We're talking about them here. And if you've ever noticed, a lot of them are the same ones over and over again. It's not unusual. Because I want them to become ingrained into your minds. Now, most people who know me well say that I have a fair amount of scripture committed to memory. I don't know if that's true or not, because quite frankly, the bar for biblical knowledge in our community, in our society, is really quite low. I mean, if you can even come up with a handful of verses, most people think you know an awful lot about the Bible. David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, right? Come on down, we're going to sing it. If you know that song, come on down. We're going to teach it to everybody, all right? I know Windham, all our kids know it. Price, you know it. Yeah, oh yeah. You don't have to put it in your shirt, but you got to have it out here. All right, you guys ready? All right, it goes like this. Ready? I have hidden your word in my heart. Dum, dum. I have hidden your word in my heart. I have hidden your word in my heart. That I might not sin against you. Mm-mm. That I might not sin against you. Mm-mm. That I might not sin against you. Mm-mm. I have hidden your word in my heart. Dum, dum. That I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, verse 11, good stuff. Psalm 119, verse 11, good stuff. I have hidden your word in my heart, bum, bum, that I might not sin against you. Mm-mm. All right, nice job, nice job. Thanks for the help, guys. All right. Woo, you know that one too, Queen? How much of God's word do you have hidden in your heart? Anybody think they got 10 verses? I bet you do. I bet you could. How about 50? Anybody got 50? Nobody wants to brag. 100? Might be getting down to some rare air here. Probably just in Chris's league right now. How about 300? Anybody think they got 300? Maybe just on more. If you can recall 300 verses from memory, you know 1% of the Bible. There are 31,103 verses in the Bible, so 311 technically is 1%. So I guess if you look at it that way, I really don't know a lot of scripture. But I will tell you this, whatever I do have of God's word in my heart, did not come from trying to memorize it. I've tried that, but found it really didn't work for me. What does work for me is spending time in the Bible every day, reading and slowly reading and meditating on the Word of God and actively trying to apply what I learn to my life. You know, studies have shown, I think you know that it's true, that memorization is not an effective way for learning something for the long term. How many of you did what I did in school and memorized to get through the test, and after that, pretty much forgot all about it? I can tell you, I don't remember anything from advanced algebra or chemistry or physics because I never put those skills to practice. It's the same way in learning God's Word. Memorization of Scripture is not going to change your life. Only meditating on it and putting the precepts into practice will truly imprint God's Word on your heart. And so I strive to meditate on God's Word daily and walk out what it says. Now that I told you a strength of mine, I feel like I need to balance it out with a shortcoming of mine to see if this resonates with you. Sometimes when I read books written, Christian books written by other pastors or other Christian leaders, I tend to skip over the verses that they use to make their points. I'll start reading the first few words of the verse, realize that I know it, and then just skip down to where the next paragraph starts. Do you ever do that? What a foolish practice. I mean, when we really think about it, in essence, what I'm doing is I'm preferring the words of man over the words of God. If anything, I should be skimming over the words in the book and meditating on the scriptures listed. I've just shared with you a strength and a weakness of mine, which hopefully you can identify with and be encouraged by. Because that's why Scripture implores us to get together often, to learn from each other, to share our godly habits and repent of our sinful ones, to remind each other of the gospel and the goodness of God. Because, get this, you won't be here forever. Peter makes it clear. Look at verse 13. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Peter knows that his time on earth here is short. And so he wants to make Jesus Christ known as much as he can, as often as he can, as long as he's still here. So that when he's gone from this life, the message of the gospel will continue to go on with those that he loves. It's the most important things in his life. It drives all he does. What is the driving force for all you do in life? What do you want to do to bless those who are following after you? Are you working real hard to pass down a big fortune? Are you spending all kinds of time and energy and resources on helping those after you develop some great skill? I'm not saying those are bad things, but I tell you what, I submit it should be to instill the gospel of Jesus Christ in others. Things that have eternal value. I think it's a fair question that we all need to consider, for in the scheme of eternity, I don't care how old you are, your days are short. James 4 says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Peter realizes this, and so he's resolved to spend whatever time he has left promoting things that have eternal value, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I submit that we would do well to do the same. Because, as Peter promises, the gospel is the truth. Look at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What he's saying is, this gospel is real. Jesus really is the Son of God. Neither me nor any of the disciples made this up. We saw him transformed before our very eyes, and we actually heard God say, this is my Son. That is an amazing story. The event is known as the Transfiguration. You've probably heard of it, right? I want to read it so that we're reminded of it again, and maybe there's some of us here that never heard it. So I want you to turn, keep your finger in 2 Peter, but turn over to Matthew 17. We're going to read the first five verses of Matthew 17. We're going to read about what's known as the transfiguration. The transfiguration is defined as this by the dictionary: a complete change of form or appearance into a more beautiful or spiritual state. And it goes like this, Matthew 17, 1 through 5. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Quick note, notice that the word "son" in that last sentence there is capitalized. That is not an error in your Bible. It means, it has a significant meaning. It means that Jesus is the Son of God, that they are one. Bryce is my son. When I say that, it's true, but I use a small s when I say that because we are not the same entity. We are two different people. But when it's capitalized, it's showing that the Father and Jesus are one. The Son is one. Now turn back to 2 Peter. This transfiguration experience is what Peter is referring to in our lesson today. Look at verse 16 when he says this: "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And then skipping down to verse 18, "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." God made it plain to Peter, James, and John that Jesus is his son and commanded them to and us to listen to him, to basically to put into practice what he said to do. So now I think the question you got to ask yourself is, do you believe Peter? Do you really believe that he saw Jesus glorified? Do you really believe that he heard God audibly say, "This is my son"? Well, before you answer that question, I want you to consider 4 other facts of history concerning Peter. Turn over to Acts 3. We're going to take a look at 4 things that happened with Peter. While you're turning there, I'm going to tell you the first one. The first one happened in Acts 2, where Peter, when filled by the Holy Spirit, confronted a massive crowd. The same people that had put Jesus to death. He confronted them to their faces, and he said, "You killed the Son of God." Even though Pilate had determined to let him go, "You put him to death." And it says they were cut to the quick. And they said, "What must we do?" And he said, "Repent." And 3,000 of them came to faith in Jesus Christ that day. That was number one. Number two, I'm going to read you a story here about Peter when he healed a man who was lame from birth. It says this, Acts 3 verse 1. "One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave them his full attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." That's number two. Now turn to Acts 12. And while you're doing that, I'm going to tell you about the third miraculous thing that happened with Peter in the book of Acts. There was a married couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a field and they gave half of the money to the apostles to share. Peter asked them, he said, "Is this all the money for the field?" And they said, "Yes, this is everything that we got." And he said, "Why are you lying? Why do you lie to the Holy Spirit? You didn't have to give any of the money if you didn't want to. It's okay. But the fact that you came here and lied about the amount that you gave, you shall no longer live." And they were both killed right on the spot. God took them away right on the spot, killed them right before Peter. That was number three. Number four, Acts 12 records a story of a miraculous escape from prison. And I want to read it. Acts 12, starting at verse 6, says this. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Now, although it really doesn't matter, there is not an objective historian worth his salt that will claim that the events recorded in the books of Acts did not happen. In fact, there is overwhelming archaeological evidence confirming the book's validity. As historian Craig S. Hawkins writes, you can pull it up, Noah. Keep going. There you go. Acts should be respected and regarded as a first-rate work of history in the matters it speaks about, both theological and historical. It has been confirmed over and over again by the independent and objective findings. So, what more do you need? This guy has these incredible miracles happen to him. You think he's lying still about hearing that this is God's son? Even after all of this, you still think that he's lying about the things that he did and experienced. Consider this. He, as well as all the apostles, was killed for making that claim that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what got him killed. In fact, scholars report that before his execution, Peter was forced to watch his wife be crucified. Then he himself was crucified upside down. Would he really endure that kind of torture for a lie? I don't think so, because he knew that what he saw and heard was the truth. We have verse 19. He says, we also have the prophetic message as something that is completely reliable. It's completely reliable because it didn't come from humans. Look at verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Did you know the Bible is a compilation of 66 different books written by 40 different authors over a period of time of over 2,000 years? On three different continents, yet its message is completely cohesive and consistent. You never heard the song, The Word is Alive by Casting Crowns? There's a powerful bridge in there by a man named Tony Nolan. Tony Nolan was a homeless drug addict living out of his van down by the river when God saved him and put his feet on a rock. Today, he's a well-known pastor, author, and speaker, and even gets to travel around sometimes with Casting Crowns as their pastor, their tour pastor. In the song, he gives this bridge about the Bible. He says this, the Bible was inscribed over a period of 2,000 years in days of war and times of peace by kings, physicians, tax collectors, farmers, fishermen, singers, and shepherds. The marvel is that a library so perfectly cohesive could have been produced by such a diverse crowd over a period of time that staggers the imagination. Jesus is its grand subject, our good is its design, and the glory of God is its end. Scripture has to be inspired by something other than man, because there are way too many prophecies in it for it to be of human origin. Way too many prophecies fulfilled. Do you know that Jesus fulfilled 332 prophecies made in the Old Testament about him? Most of us have heard this before, but I think it's good to refresh your memory. Professor Peter Stoner says that calculated out that the probability of one person fulfilling eight prophecies is 10 to the 17th power. That's 10, the number 10, with 17 zeros behind it. I don't even know what you call that. But Jesus did. It's the number that's roughly equivalent to if you took that many silver dollars, you could fill the state of Texas 2 foot deep. One in that amount is the odds of fulfilling eight prophecies. He says that if you fulfill 48 prophecies, that number goes from 10 to the 157th power. There's not even a number for that. Jesus fulfilled 332. Not to mention the fact that the Bible prophesied many other things that came true to a T, such as the rise and fall of the kingdoms of the Seleucids, the Ptolemies, Alexander the Great, the Roman Empire. For Scripture does not have its origins in the will of man, but rather in the Holy Spirit. And as verse 19 says, we would do well to listen to it. Which is really what life boils down to. Do you fear God and accept His word as authoritative and apply its precepts in your life? Or do you just consider it as just another book with its strengths and weaknesses? Your response in this matter will determine whether your life is filled with love, joy, hope, and peace, or stress, anxiety, fear, and uncertainty. And far greater than that, it will determine your destiny forever, of one of complete and unfathomable bliss or excruciating eternal torment. Because if you don't believe the Bible is the perfect word of God, you're not going to treasure it in your heart, and you're not going to walk out His truth. And you're going to have absolutely no hope when you stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords someday to face judgment. If I were you, I wouldn't wait to make up my mind on this matter, if you haven't. I'd settle it right now. The Bible says today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Today is the day of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. You are in God's favor right now. You know why? Because you're breathing. That puts you in God's favor. So if you're feeling the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart right now to go all in with God, it is no accident. Jesus died on the cross to make payment for your sins so that you could go free. But you got to give your sins to Him. You do that by confessing them and turning away. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus just wants you to come to Him. He just wants you to follow Him so that He can give you life, life abundant and life eternal. Will you give Him your life today? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your incredible goodness. Lord, thank You for Your incredible mercy that calls out to us, even though, Lord, we have not always put our faith into practice, Lord. Even though we have not honored You by the way we've lived our lives, Lord, You are so quick to forgive, and You just say, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Lord, it's so true. Lord, forgive us for trying to do things on our own, for trying to figure things out in our own way, Lord, and not depending on You. Father, we pray that You would help us to treasure Your word in our heart, Lord, that we might not sin against You, that we might apply its precepts and have life. Lord, do whatever You have to do in our hearts and our lives, Lord. We just want to come to You. We either win or we lose, Lord, depending on what we do with You. And so, Lord, we want to walk in the victory that You have purchased for us. So, Lord, we plead with You to do what it takes. We thank You, Lord, for calling us to be Yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.